If you'd now turn with me in your Bibles as we continue our way through the book of Hebrews, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, and I will begin reading in verse 11. So please stand for the reading of God's inerrant word, this word of hope and salvation. Hear now God's word from the book of Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would indeed, once again, as you so faithfully do, even as you have promised to do, is bless your word, bless the preaching of your word. And so we seek the working of your Holy Spirit once again for our hearts. Our minds can be distracted. It can be filled with doubts. Oh Lord, build our faith through your word, even the preaching of your word. And I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is the author of Hebrews seeking to accomplish in this book? And maybe we should say thereby, what is the Holy Spirit who inspired the author seeking to accomplish through this book, this letter, what is actually a sermon? Well, he's wanting to build our faith. He's warning us about losing sight of the glories of Christ and losing sight of the superiority of Christ's high priesthood to save eternally. He's wanting to warn us of dangers such as becoming dull to really hearing and embracing the good news of Jesus Christ in the gospel. And in chapter 5, verse 11, after going deeper in his faith-building teachings on Christ, the author then took a bit of a detour, and we've been on that detour, to express his concern that the audience to which this book was written, that they had become dull of hearing, and that they had even regressed in their spiritual growth, needing milk, no longer solid food. And that should be cause even for self-examination for ourselves. And in our passage for this morning now, Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm going back to verse 11 through 20, the author is transitioning back now to where he had left off in chapter 5 and verse 11. Here he's pointing us to the hope-encouraging and faith-building promises and oaths of God as the grounds and the basis of our assurance of hope in our journey through the struggles, through the worries, through the uncertainties of life. He's hoping to build faith and hope. And he uses the example of how God really did deliver on his promises to Abraham. In Abraham's life, as we're going to briefly look at it, we see that God is absolutely trustworthy in his promises as well as his oath to accomplish what he has promised to do. And so in this text here, the author brings up Abraham, and we're meant to think through Abraham's life. And again, that's what we're going to look at as part of our message this morning. And the author invokes Abraham's journey of a steady, growing faith in God's promises as a great example for all of us to imitate so that we might hold fast to the hope that is set before us. You see, we're to imitate even Abraham in a steadfast, growing faith. So let's start with verses 11 and 12. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope unto the end, so that you might not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's that idea of imitation, and he's going to bring up Abraham. So, if we're going to obtain this full assurance of hope, persevering all the way to the end of life, when the Lord takes us home, if we're going to have this full assurance, and I know many of you are would so desire to have that kind of an assurance, then the question is raised, who exactly can we look to? And that's where verses 13 to 15 come in, where God swore a promise to Abraham, and Abraham trusted in God's promise, and he eventually obtained the very thing that God had promised, even though he had to persevere through many years of life. Look with me at verses 13 through 15. For when God made a promise to Abraham, promise, that's so much of what this text is about, God's promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. You see, it's saying God is faithful. We need to be patient and persevere, but he is faithful. In other words, God can be trusted to keep his promises. He absolutely can be trusted. Now, I want you to note here two key words regarding God's promises. First, in verse 13, we see that God made a what? A promise to Abraham. And secondly, since God had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself. You see, because of the weakness of our faith, even though God in himself is utterly, absolutely, unchangingly truthful and honest and faithful to do as he always says he will do, because we need help in trusting and finding hope in God, God lovingly stoops down to our level to meet us where we are at, and he gives our faltering, wavering faith the help it needs by giving promises. You see, if we truly, fully trusted God, he wouldn't have to promise. He would simply say, I'm going to do this. And we'd say, yay, amen, I trust you. But God, because he loves us and because he cares and he recognizes our condition, he sort of condescends, he stoops down to our level, and he gives promises. I promise I will do this. And then here we read that he even reinforced his promises by swearing an oath that he will bring these things about for Abraham. And secondly, I want you to notice here what it is that God swore, made an oath to Abraham, verse 14, saying, surely, surely I will bless you and multiply you. It's not maybe. It's not if you trust and obey or any of those things. It is surely, certainly, absolutely, I will multiply you. And that's found, by the way, that's taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 22 and verse 17. It's meant, that quotation from Genesis 22, 17 is meant to turn us to the life of Abraham so that we can see both God's faithfulness to his promises and learn from Abraham's own life of faith and patience so we might become imitators of Abraham. You notice it in verse 12, again it says, so that you might not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so we're meant to look to Abraham as somebody to imitate. Now Abraham, sometimes we call him Father Abraham, right? Abraham lived some 2,000 years before Christ, and he grew up in Ur of the Chaldeans, which that alone, where Abraham was from, where he grew up, tells us that Abraham was an idolater. He was a pagan. But as seen in Genesis 12, verse 1, God called Abraham out of Ur. He said to Abraham, and by the way, early on, Abraham is actually, his name is Abram, and then later it's changed to Abraham, but just for my own ease, I'm just going to call him Abraham, okay? So, Genesis 12, verse 1, God issued a call to Abraham, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And we call that land, deriving from Scripture, the Promised Land. This was a call of divine grace to an idolatrous pagan. It was a call to trust God and to leave his home and family and begin a journey to literally only God knew where. What a step of faith. Because he didn't say, God did not give Abraham the GPS coordinates. And so Abraham could pull out his map and go, oh, I know where I'm going. This really was a call to trust God right from the very beginning. And in this call to faith, God made a covenant promise to Abraham. In fact, this covenant promise is foundational to understand so much of Scripture and even the gospel. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3 is huge over the rest of the pages of Scripture, right on through to the gospel, along with Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, where God also makes covenant promises. Genesis 12, verse 2, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. A little exercise I like to encourage people to do, I've done it a number of times, focus in on Genesis 12, these first three verses, and as you're reading through the Old Testament, keep referring to them, and you'll find God fulfilling these very things. This explains so much of what's going on in the Old Testament as well as the gospel in the New Testament. And for our purposes, I want you to observe here that part of God's promise was this, I will make of you a great nation. That's key to what we're dealing with here, and a key, again, to so much of Scripture. Now, this promise, I will make of you a great nation, required an enormous faith on the part of Abraham, because Abraham was already 75 years old. He and his wife Sarah were childless. His wife was past the childbearing years. She was barren. And yet God's promising, I'm gonna make a multitude, a nation come out of you. In fact, nations. And as Abraham journeyed through life, and even though God delayed bringing his promises to fruition, God kept reiterating his promises to Abraham in order to reinforce Abraham's faith through the journey of life. One of these repeating of his promises is found in Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 to 16, where God said to Abraham, Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring after you. He's childless. I'm going to give you all this land and to your offspring after you forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. Sarah's barren. Come on, God. So that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring will also be counted. Wow. Remember, Abraham's old. Sarah's past childbearing years. God still hasn't given them a son. And then, after being in that land for another 10 years yet, we see Abraham, he's struggling over God's promise. He's human. And in Genesis 15, we read of this exchange. The word of the Lord came to Abram, in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, Oh, Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless. You can hear the pain in his voice. And so God, being the God of grace and mercy that he is, he sought to bolster Abraham's struggling faith in the promise after so many years. So God continued, Your very own son shall be your heir. And he took him outside. And he said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to count them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And you know what? When we look up at night and we see all those stars out there, and God had said to Abraham, So shall your offspring be. If you're trusting in Christ, one of those stars, it's you. It's you. You see, God's faithful. Now, when God said, look up at the stars, and he had earlier said, as the dust is, look up at the stars, so shall your offspring be. How would you have expected Abraham to respond to such an incredible, massive promise? Not even, I'm going to give you a son, but such a massive promise. How would you expect Abraham to have responded to number the stars, right? Hold on to your seats. For Abraham's response, despite all the years of childlessness, Abraham's response was truly astounding. We read Genesis 15, verse 6, huge verse in Scripture. And he believed the Lord. And the Lord, what? Do you know? Counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. This is one of the great events in the history, the story of redemption. Because of the great trust which Abraham exhibited in God's promises, Abraham was declared righteous apart from works. That actually is justification by faith alone. But Abraham's faith did waver. You see it in Genesis chapter 16, where we read, Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Abram listened to her voice. And so illegitimate Ishmael was born, not of faith, but of the flesh. But God, you see, God being the amazing God who is faithful to his promises, even despite Abraham's lapse here, even despite our own failures to be faithful, God appeared to Abraham in Genesis 17, and what did he do? He did not strike down Abraham, but instead he reaffirmed his promise. Listen to this, Genesis 17, verses 4 and 5. Behold, My covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. That's not referring to illegitimate Ishmael. Okay. And you know what? Abraham's faith and patience paid off. The child of promise was born. God truly is faithful and trustworthy regarding all of his promises. And so, in Genesis 21, verses 1 to 3, we read of the joyous birth of the promise. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised, and Sarah conceived and bore, barren Sarah, conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Isaac means laughter, joy, right? And by the way, Isaac, the son of God's promise, being born to a woman whose womb had been barren and who was years and years past childbearing, not only points to God's faithfulness to his promises, no matter how impossible things may seem, but it also demonstrates that God's salvation is through grace alone and not through our efforts, you see. But God wasn't finished with advancing Abraham's faith and trust in God's promises. And this then brings us to Genesis chapter 22 in verses 1 to 2. And many of you know what took place in Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. And we think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall show you. Take your son, your son who you love, and sacrifice him. That's why I quoted John 3:16. Think about this. If Abraham was to trust God and obey and offer Isaac as a sacrifice, wouldn't it mean the end to God fulfilling his promise of a multitude of descendants? Because Isaac would be dead? R. Kent Hughes comments, this is the most shocking command ever given to any human being by God. We can imagine the numbing horde that it must have spread over Abraham's soul. This makes his ready obedience almost as equally shocking, because with the first glow of dawn, without a word to H. Sarah, Abraham saddled his donkey, quietly called for two servants and his son Isaac, split the wood for the sacrificial pyre, and began the terrible journey. Sacrifice your son of promise, who you love. And what does he do? He heads out on the journey. And then after building the altar, Abraham took Isaac, bound him, laid him on the altar, fully willing to sacrifice the son of God's promise, trusting that God would still be faithful to giving Abraham's multitudes of descendants. But how? Isn't that the great question that is brought about? How could he expect God to fulfill his promise if Isaac ends up dead? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19 reveals that Abraham's faith in God's promise of a multitude of descendants was so potent that he reasoned that God would raise Isaac from the dead. You see? Abraham had reasoned, if I obey God, God's so faithful to his promise, and I plunge that knife, God's going to raise Isaac from the grave. Wow. So Abraham, in faith, trusting God, raised that terrible knife, truly, truly intending to plunge it down in faith and obedience when God called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." You see, and that's the gospel, by the way. Each and every one of us, because of our sin, deserve to be punished forever. But God has provided a substitute, just as he provided that ram. And Christ, just as that ram died the death that Isaac should have, so Christ died the death, taking the punishment we deserve in our place. This is the gospel. The Lord will provide. And so even in the face of the impossible, we see that the Lord remained faithful to his promise. And even with Abraham's faith having grown to the degree that it has at the point of Genesis chapter 22, God goes even further in reinforcing his promise even further, because in Genesis 22, verse 17, he swears an oath. That's what's quoted in our passage for this morning in Hebrews 6. God swore an oath saying, "I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore." You see, the reason that the author of Hebrews picked up on the story of Abraham and of God's even going further and swearing an oath was to give those struggling Hebrew Christians, and you and I as well, a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. That's why the author invoked the memory of Abraham. That's why I've just gone through this brief overview of Abraham's life, so that we might have a strong encouragement to persevere in hope and faith, just as Abraham did. And so, having encouraged us then to persevere in faith, like Abraham, and having introduced the topic of God's oath that he made in Genesis 22, the author of Hebrews goes on to explain what a great encouragement to our faith God's oath really is. Hebrews 6, verses 16 through 18. "For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." So consider verse 17 here in Hebrews 6. "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise," that's you and I, by the way. Well, that's who the heirs of God's promise are. You and I. How can I make that claim? Because God originally swore that to Abraham and his descendants. How can we be descendants of Abraham? How can we claim these kinds of promises? Well, we find the answer in Galatians chapter 3, in two absolutely wonderful verses there in Galatians chapter 3. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, "Know then that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The true sons of Abraham are all who believe in Jesus Christ," you see. And then Paul also says in Galatians 3, verse 29, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So all the covenant promises to Abraham, we inherit those promises, because we are Abraham's children. You see, we're united to Christ, and Christ is a direct descendant of Abraham. And so through our union with Christ, we are heirs of the promises. The Old Testament applies to us. It continues to this day. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. This is exciting. And this means that we too can rest in God's great gospel promises and have that strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And so here's the basis. Here's the ground of our Christian hope, our gospel hope. It's the certainty of God's promises, even reinforced by an oath. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. You see. So let's consider just briefly human promises, human oaths. Why do promises even exist? Why do we go around making promises? Well, it's because we are fallen sinners. And being sinners, we can't fully trust each other to keep our word. We have this terrible tendency to lie, to cheat, to deceive. And so we take oaths in which we might say, as God is my witness, right? Meaning, if I'm lying, may God hold me accountable. In other words, we're appealing to a higher authority to hold us accountable if we cheat, if we lie, if we deceive. That's what it means, as God is my witness. But when it comes to God, well, there's no one higher than God, so God swore by himself, seeking to reinforce Abraham's faith, right? And when it comes to God, well, he's utterly truthful. But guess what? To bolster Abraham's faith, he swears an oath anyway, knowing Abraham's faith is weak and our faith is weak. He cares about us. He loves us. He wants to help us and encourage us. That's even what the book of Hebrews is all about. As Ligon Duncan says, God condescends to take an oath, not because there's something lacking in him, but because there's something lacking in us. That's why the promises. It's for us. It's for our faith. And that's why we talk so much about trusting in God's promises in the Christian life. So, why did God swear an oath in Genesis 22? Not only was it to fortify Abraham's faith, but it was also to fortify and encourage our own faith, our own hope. Right? In other words, our hope rests securely on the trustworthy promises of God, more specifically in the gospel promises of God in Christ. For all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Christ, 2 Corinthians 1:20. You see. So the true basis of our assurance, the true basis of our hope are indeed the absolutely certain promises of God, his promises stretching from one end of Scripture all the way to the other end of Scripture. His promise that everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely will go to heaven and enter into the Father's love forever and ever and ever. You see. And this then brings us to the final couple of verses in our passage. Hebrews 6 verses 19 and 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever on the order of Melchizedek. I want to consider briefly this word anchor. It brings to mind the idea of keeping a ship from drifting, of holding a ship in position. So, for example, it can't be blown by the winds of a storm into the rocks and be destroyed. You see, those Hebrew Christians were being blown about. They were being tossed back and forth by the storms, the trials, even the persecutions. They were struggling with fears and doubts and insecurities. Can you relate? But because of the certain promises of God, we have that strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. In fact, God's unshakable promises of salvation in Christ, of deliverance from all of our fears and heartaches and troubles of this fallen world, they are. God's unshakable promises are a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. But there's something more about this kind of an anchor. Because we think of anchors and we think of a rope or a chain going down into the depths of the sea, down into the murky depths where we can't even see, and which, you know what, we can't even be sure if it will hold or not. But the anchor that's being described here doesn't go down into the depths. Do you know where it goes? It goes up into heaven itself, entering into the inner place, we're told, behind the curtain. So can you see the shift that the author of Hebrews, this beautiful shift, this hope-inspiring shift made here? We think of anchor and we think of stormy seas, life down on this earth, but in these two verses, we're transported into heaven itself. Peace, calm, safety, blessings, the joys of heaven itself. This certain hope that we have in Christ is a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, which enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where the blood is sprinkled, where Christ's blood has been sprinkled, securing an eternal salvation. For too many in this world and in this life, hope is a mere crossing of the fingers, you see. Hope is merely a deliverance dreamed of, but which will not actually come to pass. But our hope is a certain hope. It's based on God's promises. And thus, it's an anchor in the storms of life, stretching into heaven itself. It's based on God's promises, God's oath, God's covenant, as all fulfilled in the saving work of Christ. Christ has made all of God's promises sure and certain. And thus, our hope in God's gospel promises truly are a strong encouragement. Even when life seems to take the worst of turns, God's promises are a strong encouragement to hold fast. They give us a full assurance of hope unto the end, because it has been, the answer, the fulfillment has been secured eternally through the shed blood of the promised one, the descendant of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Jesus, in fact, ascended into heaven as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There, the author has us now back on track where he had left off in chapter 5, verse 11. And we will be continuing in following Sunday, studying this portion of Scripture, the order of Melchizedek. Christ has secured, hear these words, in the bitter disappointments and trials and tribulations and insecurities of this life, Christ has secured a forever salvation for all who place their faith in Christ. And I will close with this quote from James Boyce. I quoted it a few weeks ago. The reason the saints will persevere is that Jesus has done everything necessary for their salvation. Since he has made a perfect atonement for their sin, and since God has sworn to accept Jesus' work, the believer can be as certain that he or she will be in heaven as that Jesus himself will be there. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for not only giving us faith in the first place, but bolstering, fortifying, strengthening our faith by making promise after promise after promise after promise in Holy Scripture, so we might look to these promises and cling to them. Encouraging ourselves, God has promised and he does not lie. He does not change. This will come to pass. Thank you for your promises. Oh Lord, assure us, build our assurance of hope all the way to the end. May we be imitators of those who through faith and patient endurance inherited the promises. May you even grant us a faith like that of Abraham. For our encouragement, our hope, but also for your glory, we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen.